Well, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, and so we've all joined together for the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study on the Eagle Radio Network. I have Megan with me here tonight. Welcome, Megan.
Hello. Thank you.
Of course, we have our friend Karen coming home from a week in Arizona. So we'll look forward to her return next week and her return tonight. Alrighty, well, we're in 2 Thessalonians, and I thought I'd give Megan an opportunity to kind of give us a bit of an overview of where we've been before we head into the remainder of chapter 2. So, Megan?
Thanks.
And before you start, Cheryl, let me know if this is better. But go ahead, Megan.
Okay. Well, as we all remember, because we've covered it each week just about, Thessalonians are the one group, the one body of the Lord that is referred to as being in Christ Jesus, as being in the Father. And that is the place where we are likewise to strive to be, excuse me, and even though that's where they are, which is a good and right place, you know, until we get to heaven and the Lord says, come in, good and faithful servant, it is still a fight. And so, you know, at the end of the first book, and we'll see at the end of this one, there are still, you know, they're doing right, they're doing good in the Lord, they're going forwards, they're preaching the gospel, they've heard the word and are doing it, but there are still greater things for them. There are still things for them to grow in. We've covered somewhat in chapter 2 last week, and to some degree the week before as well. You know, we've been introduced here to the spirit of the Antichrist, which is, what did it say here?
Verse 4?
No, basically that it's not a new thing. The spirit has been, the same spirit has been in the world since, well, probably since the Garden of Eden, since Eve ate of the tree. Well, Adam, rather. But the time is coming. If it was close when Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians about 2,000 years ago, you know it's got to be closer now. And just looking around at the times and what have you, you know that it is. And we're either going to cleave to the word and the truth, not mixed with any lies, just purely the word. There's a verse that I will quickly read from Psalm 138, which I really is one of those verses that I remember. You know, there's some that stand out to each of us. This one stands out to me. It's verse 2. And it says, I will worship toward, that's Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And you see it with Peter when he talks of having a more sure word of prophecy. Meaning, even though they saw the transfiguration and even though they saw, you know, other great wonders, the thing to come back to was the word. Does what I'm seeing or what I'm hearing accord with the word? And if it doesn't, the word is true and everything else is a lie. And so, you know, chapter 2 here starts with Paul beseeching them to not be troubled by the things that they see and that they hear, which are going to come purporting to be of him, of the Lord, that are going to come, looking like the truth, sounding like the truth, if you aren't discerning and you don't know the truth. And, you know, of course, in chapter 2 here, around about verse 6 and 7, etc., you see that there is something holding back this person, the Antichrist, who is doing Satan's work, or who will do Satan's work. And that thing, that person that is holding him back, is the Church of Philadelphia. It is the Thessalonians, I would say, and Robin, you can correct me if I'm wrong, the Thessalonians were a part of the Church of Philadelphia because they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus.
You know, I believe an easy way to look at it is the body of Christ. And when you go to Ephesians and you see that Paul talking about that body of Christ coming to perfection, that body, and that perfection, you figure, you remind me as you talk that Jesus came on the earth. And that's the one who you're talking about when Peter walked with him, and then he saw him transfigured on the mount with, I think, John and Andrew. And yet he says that the Word of God is a more sure word. And one thing I wanted to add to that is our own experience isn't what we trust. We trust what God has spoken. And when you go to, when you were talking about, you know, it was really verse 2 there in chapter 2 that says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. People were coming saying that Paul said things, or Timotheus or Silvanus, when in fact they didn't. And Paul is saying, you know what has been said. If it doesn't line up, don't believe it.
Yeah. But
the body of Christ, those who have entered in and dwell there, where you have the mind of Christ, Jesus being the head, and then you have that line of authority from which the whole body then is fitly joined together. And you see in Ephesians there where it talks about the fact that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Then it gives the specific purposes of those positions. And let me just find it. And I apologize that I don't know right off where it is. Let's see.
What is it you're looking for?
I'm looking where he talks about that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. And oh, here it is.
Ephesians 4, it's in, 11?
Yes. Yes. Well, it goes, so 11 is, yep. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, which is what you see going on here in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians.
Sure.
For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity, singular, of the faith, singular, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, singular, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's another point, because the Jews rejected Christ when he came and walked on the earth and then hung on a cross, and the Gentiles, of course, are going to reject Christ in the form of this perfect body that Paul describes in Ephesians, and he describes how this body gets to perfection. So it is it is a matter of obedience to God's way. The apostles and prophets are their purpose is to perfect the saints. The evangelists is the work of the ministry, and the pastors and teachers is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then when you go down to verse 14 there, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then it goes down, but you can see that here he is cautioning them so that rather than being children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that they are stable in the knowledge that they have been taught. And we see as we go through chapter 2 where he, you know, that's kind of the gist of his exhortation, is to bring them back to what they know and to remind them, one, not to be removed from it, and two, to continue on more and more in it, you know.
When you read that verse 14 back in Ephesians chapter 4, and it said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And if you remember the verse 2 in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about not being soon shaken and what have you, let me jump around here just a smidgen. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2 said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And the truth is, obviously, the word, pure, unchanged, etc., with it as the standard. And I mention it, that we be no more children. Children tend to pick and choose the things they like to eat on their plate. I say, having a household of children. Yes. Tonight I managed to provoke them to eat their really kind dinner that Melanie had made for last week, which is meatballs and spaghetti and meatballs. Because young Kellen, who's the same age as Abigail, eats two or three meatballs himself. And so the others felt somewhat, you know, like, well, they could, if Kellen can eat, then they can eat, you know. But generally, that's not the kind of thing that they would eat. And, you know, children are tossed to and fro. The implication in that verse that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because they're picking here and they're picking there and they're sampling the good stuff, really. I mean, children would eat dessert all day, every day, if they had the opportunity. Children who are in the church would drink just milk all day, every day, without getting into the meat of the word and contending for the faith and loving the truth of it. And so, you know, that we be no more children, that we actually grow to maturity where we don't just look through the word and find, well, I like this verse, so I'll go with this one, but I don't like that one. Do you know what I mean?
I do.
The love of the truth that it's talking about there in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2. In its wholeness, because, you know, for some of us as adults, we like food. There are probably some things we still don't, you know, we each don't like here and there, but we know that we need it all to be fully sustained and to be, you know, to get the best out of things. You don't just eat, I don't know, green beans or meat, you know, you have a variety. And so I use that as an example of food and how the word is compared with food and the difference between being referred to as children who are then tossed to and fro because they don't get into the fullness of the meal before them, which is the word.
You know, having... Excuse me.
Did that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
There is one thing I wanted to kind of throw into that, because, you know, watching your children, which are the children I see more than others at this point, and they're young, so, you know, as children themselves just grow chronologically, they thankfully also naturally mature. But, you know, they're watching children choose what they will and won't eat. You see them make judgments, and they're not qualified to make those judgments.
Sure.
And so it is with people who don't choose to grow up in the Lord. Now, the judge, you know, one, you don't judge what God says. You know what I'm saying? You actually submit to it. And that's a big thing, is that judgment that so many people walk in, deciding what they think is good and acceptable. And the other thing is really that, and you've said it, and that is, the Word is what rules us and what we're set upon. And when, as you say, partake of the Word and its, in all that is there of it, not just what we like about it, is when we get on that solid rock foundation. And it is there that when the winds come, we don't move with the wind, we stand. You know what I mean?
Yep. It's,
but I know oftentimes your children won't even try something, because they've decided ahead of time. And I remember Serenity. Serenity used, my granddaughter, she used to love nuts until a friend said she didn't like nuts. And I don't think Serenity likes nuts to this day. You know, I mean, how ridiculous is that? But that's how we are. You know, I mean, that's just an example. We use children for to shine a light on things that, you know, that's how we are. We're
yeah.
easily tossed and moved. But,
as you pointed out,
the beauty of the apostles and prophets who perfect us by shining a light on that and bringing us back to that rock, taking us away from in the knowledge of what we're putting off. You know what I'm saying? And coming back to the truth.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You mentioned about the rock. You know, the kind of picture that is painted in the Gospels of, you know, wise man building his house on the rock and a foolish man building his house on the sand. If you read that, when it says the wise man building his house on the rock, when the winds came, when the storm comes, it doesn't say somehow because you're on the rock, you don't find storms coming around. It's when they come, you're not moved. As you pointed out.
Yes. It's becoming something I think about a lot, because on Fridays they're studying Job. And, you know, Job's a long book. There's like 40-some chapters. I mean, it isn't a short story. But Job stood. And so, you know, he was founded on the rock, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's a beautiful thing to consider. Because as you say, the winds come, but we, you know, we picture not being moved as we're just unaffected.
Yes.
And that's not true. You know, so put that picture out of your mind, because you'll never be satisfied if you think that. And it really goes back to what you said, the idea that the winds aren't going to come. It is that you stand. And because you're built upon the right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets having completed that foundation off of that. But I wanted to kind of pick up there on and bring something out on verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Two things, really. That one, that word love, is agape. which is that love of choice, which is, once again, goes back to that maturity thing that you've been talking about, that they might be saved. Doesn't say that they will be saved.
Yeah.
But when, you know, that's the starting point. And then when you go to, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I wanted to just read something in Romans that I think is corollary verses. And it's in Romans chapter 1. And let me see here. It starts I'm going to start with 21. I'm just going to read it down because we're not doing a Romans Bible study, but I think it shines a light on those two verses, 11 and 12. Because that when the, and this is Romans 1, starting with verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. See, and that's that not choosing the agape love, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's a choice, right? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then you look at the Thessalonians, who, knowing the judgment of God, are provoked into a right relationship with him. So then you go and read even him, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's pretty heavy, if you ask me. And you know what? When you think about it, what I read in Romans is something that we're not partakers of. But if we're not partakers, if we haven't entered into this position that the Thessalonians had, where they actually entered into the body of Christ, and as you rightly said in the beginning, were members of the Church of Philadelphia, that body that is even now being built up into that perfect man, which when it's reached that state of perfection and walks as Jesus walked when he was on the earth, that when that body is taken out, You want to be a part of that body. You want to be a part of that body not only because you are delivered from the tribulation that shall come upon the earth, but because you've exercised yourself in the right things, in good things, in service to God, and not only to His honor and glory, who deserves such a response from us, but also to our own perfecting, so that we will stand everlastingly with God. I mean, this is what life is about, is the opportunity to get to that place and be a member of the body of Jesus Christ and being fitly joined in there. And the exhortation of Thessalonians is to just such a people. We want to be those people. And even if we're not the people of Romans 1, if we're not the people of Thessalonians, we got something to seek, right? And if we are a people of the Thessalonians, like you said earlier, Megan, there is more to press in. It's not like you've arrived or I've arrived or anybody's arrived, but we certainly are moving in the right direction and in the right place. And when under that a line of authority that God established to accomplish this stuff, boy, we have a mighty hope. Amen.
Amen.
So that brings us into, and I'm reading tonight because Megan had oral surgery, and the reading part is something that I won't ask of her. But going into verses 13 and 14, very interesting verses. So right after he talks about those who God gives over to, he sends them strong delusion, we move into 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Megan, I know this has been a couple of verses that have interested you, and I give it over to you to speak to them.
Okay. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus are very thankful to the Lord for them, for their faithfulness, etc. And they're beloved of the Lord. And from the beginning, when it says here, from the beginning, God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We know that it's not saying these people were predestinated, because the beginning of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, it says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And so that's a term that is used for the seed of Adam, which is most of us. And so when it says that from the beginning he had chosen them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, what he's saying is from the beginning, in other words, from the Garden of Eden, before that, but we see it then, the way to salvation has been through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, which is the Word, which is the tree of life. And so that's always been the way to salvation. You know, people often say, excuse me, that like the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, you know, God had a makeover. You know, he was vengeful and full of wrath and fury and, you know, kind of anger in the Old Testament. And then along came Jesus in the New Testament, and he was sweet and, you know, rose petals fell at his feet and what have you. But the gospel's always been the same. David was saved, excuse me, by grace. Abraham, by grace, by believing the Lord, always. It's been believe the Lord, receive the gospel, receive his word, eat of the tree of life from the very, you know, from the garden. It was the same. So you see that's what he's talking to here. The Lord had, this was the plan for salvation from the beginning of the creation. Sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. In other words, the Thessalonians were called to that through the gospel that Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus brought.
And yeah, that's like God calls people through the gospel, but people then get to make their election of whether to choose him, to going back to that receiving the love, that agape love of choice of the truth, that they might be saved.
Yep. And it's a bold and humble thing to say. The Lord called you, the Lord God, the Creator. Read the last couple of chapters, as you hear me talk of periodically, about in Job. The God who created. He called you by our gospel. So, you know, we know from the last verse of Mark that the Lord confirms his word with power. And so you know that these people, when Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus brought the gospel, it was backed up by the Lord, because they were preaching his gospel. And as a result, they are obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because that's how you get it, is by receiving and believing the gospel, which, as you pointed out, is brought to you by... For most people, the gospel is shared to you by somebody. Rob?
Yeah, I'm listening to you. And you know, one thing, just to kind of how to look at it, is Jesus gave this gospel to Paul and said, go bring it. And so he gave it to Paul. It's Paul's, and he brought it. And as you said, he brought it perfectly. He defended the faith. He did not, you know, what did he say? He knew Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the hope. That, what Jesus did was what bought it all. And that's what Paul preached. And it was what Jesus gave to him, and then what was his to give. And going back to that line of authority, with Jesus being the head of the body and the apostles and prophets perfecting the saints, that's because an apostle like Paul perfectly brought God's word. Doesn't mean Paul was perfect, but he defended the faith and would not compromise it. And you know, that's the thing. And you go down here as we go ahead and read, where he exhorts them to, and it will do that in, I guess I'll just go down through and read it. But just to go back on 13, it's important that people do understand that from the beginning, God's plan from the very beginning has never changed. The gospel has always been the way of salvation. For Adam, when Jesus performed the first blood sacrifice, to Abel, who believed and did the same, versus Cain, who knew the truth but chose not to believe it. And stop and think, when we are in rebellion, we are choosing not to believe the truth. To, as you said, Abraham, to David, to Job. We know Job sacrificed daily. What is he sacrificing for? He's sacrificing for sin, and he's looking towards what Jesus was going to do. And that's always been the way of salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that belief goes back to what James says. You say you have faith? Isn't that what belief is? I'll show you my faith by my works. One person says he has faith, another he says he has works. Well, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And those works are the works of Jesus Christ. And these people elected God as their Lord. That means he ruled them. They submitted unto that authority, that lordship of Jesus Christ, by the gospel that Paul preached. And then when you moved in, did you want to say anything more to that, Megan?
Well, going back just a little, when you were talking about Paul bringing the gospel, I'm reminded of two things that are similar. One, well, you know, how he counted everything else that he had known as dung, and the only thing that he wanted to know was the gospel. And I'm reminded of two things. One is Smith Wigglesworth, who was asked if he didn't ever, you know, read the newspaper, what have you, and he said, why should I read part truth when I can read the whole truth? And the other one is Steve, when he was asked to stand in for a fellow for a two-hour radio program, which was kind of on current affairs, if you will, or the news, you know, stuff like that. And it was a call-in program. I think he had to interview somebody, maybe, and then there was a call-in session. And it went really well, and his comment was to whoever, you know, mentioned that it was going well, probably someone at the radio station, that he doesn't typically watch the news, he doesn't read the newspaper, because it's all essentially saying the same thing. So he knows the word and is therefore able to answer any question or any issue that anyone comes with, because he knows the word and he knows that and it is true. And so, you know, a further admonishment for us to receive the love of the truth, that we might be saved.
Yep. And then exercise ourselves in it, and go back and read Thessalonians, both books, in the context of, okay, I've received the love of the truth, let me see what I am to do with it. Or go in and read the, I think it's the First Peter 3 teaching on the Fisherman Ministry website that speaks about what you add to your faith. And these are the things you do if you, if having received the love of the truth, you then go forward in it and become that mature person, kind of going back to the beginning, right? You take that responsibility to press in. And if you think you don't need to, Paul didn't think that. And that should sober us up on that point. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So I'm going to go down and read the last three verses here in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting with 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every word and work.
Good word.
And I... Word, what is that?
In every good word.
Thank you. In every good word and work. And I wanted to read just a couple of things. First of all, you see there in 15 something you touched upon, and that is the boldness with which Paul exhorts them to hold fast to the traditions that, you know, they have been taught, whether by word or their epistle. And this is that which they were taught from him, and he includes Silvanus and Timotheus. And that's bold, but he isn't saying it out of pride. He's saying it out of service to God, bringing that which God gave him to bring. But if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 6, I'd like to read a couple of verses. think these are beautiful verses and foundational truths. Starting at verse 18 and reading through the end of the chapter, just three verses, it says, well, I'll start at 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Stop and think about that. If God has said a thing, it is impossible for him to lie. That's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of these men before Christ even came believed, that if God said it, because God couldn't lie, they could trust it to come to pass. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And here you see, you know, it is finished. Jesus said that on the cross. And he has entered in, and he was the forerunner. And when you read here in 16, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, there's a beautiful picture of why we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, in Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. And I kind of did a few little, I looked at that word consolation and found a couple of other scriptures. I will take us to Luke really quickly in the second chapter. And here is a man who was, in a sense, an Old Testament saint, because he died before Jesus' death on the cross, and it's Simeon. So it's chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, I don't know, that was pre-Jesus' death on the cross, and here's a man who was a faithful servant of God, knowing that God would actually redeem him through the blood of this little baby that he was blessed to get to see in the flesh, that the Lord had promised him. And I wanted to read Isaiah, because this man knew the Old Testament, and from the Old Testament, which preached the gospel, he had a saving knowledge of it. And it's Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And you can go on, and that's just a beautiful chapter in Isaiah. But you know, the Thessalonians had the same faith and the same service and the same hope and the same looking for the end and that promise that is there for those who love the truth and press in and continue on and grow into that perfect, to the stature of that man. As here we have a picture of Simeon, who was just such a man of just such a faith. And then I thought, let me go to Romans 15. Real quickly here. Romans 15. And this kind of moves back towards what we read in Ephesians about that body. And it's verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call if we believe. And that is, you know, a mighty hope. And what does it say here in the end of that chapter? Back up into verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work.
I was looking for a verse that I found actually in the next chapter, which says in verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That's good word and work is well-doing. And, you know, I guess it can get wearying when that's, when you do well. Especially when, you know, if you look at Psalm, which is at 73, I think, where, you know, that's somebody who's faithful, who looks at the world, who seems to be doing, the world seems to be doing well. I don't mean they are doing well, they just, you know, we can get weary of it. And the admonishment there is to not do so.
You know, it brings to my mind the fact that we, we are looking for a different reward than one that is here on this earth. And part of not getting weary is that, you know, the world and the people of the world are always looking for, you know, kind of an instant gratification. We hear that kind of thing all the time. And to be a servant of the Lord, you do it knowing the promise and the hope and the reward at the end. And you're willing to, that is a great enough and mighty enough and worthy enough one that you put off the idea of having your reward here on earth. And there's scriptures where Jesus says, you know, he's talking about the rich people, they have their reward. They have their consolation. I mean, they've gotten what they want. In fact, you can go in one of the scriptures is Luke 6:24, and the reason why I know is I looked at the word consolation. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. But see, we have a better one, and we're willing not to receive the consolation of this world, that we might receive the eternal consolation that is found in Christ Jesus. But to pretend that that is not something that we don't struggle in and hence grow weary would be to lie to ourselves. But I had an interesting couple of things that happened to me kind of internally this week. And it isn't like some new thing or anything, but just the knowledge that what God's people are to be about is bringing Him into situations, if it's only by prayer, that those who we come into contact with, if there be the possibility, can come to know Him. And I know when I got home from work today, neighbors stopped by because I'd left them a message, because James wanted to know if the gentleman could help him when he comes up in a couple weeks. And so they stopped by, and of course I know there's Bible study coming, and they're chatting with me for a while, and I had to remember that Bible study wasn't coming right away, and what I think I need to do in the time frame of getting home from work and starting Bible study is really, what does that have to do with anything? What I should be remembering is wherever I'm at, and those, that hour or half hour or 5 minutes or 15 minutes before 7 o'clock should be in the service of God. And if He has people here, let me be on that subject in the sense of giving myself to the moment, you know, and hopefully if there's an opportunity to bring in the Lord into the situation, but I can't even do that if I'm attending to something else I think I ought to be doing or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And to recognize that the only thing that we really bring is Jesus. And if we're in the presence of other people, let's not be thinking about how they're interfering with what we should be doing, you know? And, I mean, you could justify my need to come in and get my, you know, get things in order here, but that's God's work. Even that, you know what I mean? And actually, it'd be about His business. And you can see what it looks like to be about His business by not only looking at all the saints, but looking at the Gospels where you saw Jesus. Because it is that same perfect man that His body is going to be built up in, doing the same works and even greater ones in these last days. And it'll be a clear, Jesus will be manifest clearly to the salvation of some and unfortunately to the damnation of others. But that's, I mean, this is the call of God. And one other thing, as I know in Thessalonians, He exhorts them into more and more into the love of God. And you can go back into Ephesians and you see where Paul talks in the end of chapter 3 about being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, this is, to those who believe, this is there for those who believe. It's an amazing thing what God has not only made available, but as it continues at the end of chapter 3 in Ephesians, now unto Him that is able, praise God, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There is nothing that can stop us but ourselves. Through an evil heart of unbelief. And that's a choice. So, we will enter into chapter 3 next week, and we'll have Karen with us, which will be wonderful. So, Megan, we have another 2 minutes or so, if you'd like to.
I was thinking pretty much what you just kind of ended with, which where you said that, you know, unfortunately, you know, the word will bring damnation to some, but it is a choice, and the choice that is before each of us who are listening, whether it be tonight or online at some point or what have you, is you are hearing, we are hearing the word. We are hearing the truth as we read it and as we talk about it and are given the opportunity more than likely by the Lord to meditate on it and to think about it. What are we going to do about it? Is it going to bring us to salvation, or is it going to, in that day, bring us to damnation because we haven't received the love of the truth that we might be saved?
And that is that choice.
It's a choice. It is a choice. It is, and it happens over and over and over and over and over, every minute, every day. Today I let my flesh get in the way with dealing with my children, and it was a noisy household. My mouth was sore. I couldn't hear out of one ear. I was in pain. I was tired. They know that therefore they can, you know, I'm not on top of things as I ought to be. I apologize to them because it wasn't right. It is a choice, as you say. And when you recognize where you're at, it is, you have that choice to repent before the Lord and change where your direction, change where your mind is set, change where your eyes are fixed and your affections and your attention and what have you, and return your eyes back to His Word and what we ought to be about rather than being about ourselves.
Reckoning ourselves dead. And we only have a minute, but you know, Megan, when you love Psalm 116, verses 12 through 13.
Yeah.
And it talks about, I will pay my vows. One of the vows or promises is where when we die to ourselves in water baptism. That's a promise, that's a choice we make, and one that we rise up out of that water, we are to reckon ourselves to have done, and then perform that choice over and over and over again. You know, I mean, we always thank God for that mighty, the good hope through grace that Paul talks about. But what you're really kind of describing there, and what happened with your children, because they're young and immature, is when you are not up to par, they easily kind of wax worse. But
they're children.
Mature. When they're mature, they won't wax worse because you're struggling one day. And I'm going to actually turn on the music, but you can talk. I'll put the mic on so you can say goodnight to everybody.